Oh, what a blessing, eh? But I tell you what's a blessing, was me getting to read all of your letters. Well, and the papers. Some of you did papers, and the ones who did papers, they were absolutely phenomenal, because most of you, when you wrote a paper, you wrote about what God was doing, you know, the changes that he was doing in your life. So it's marvelous. But and I was blessed by that, and blessed by the letters that you wrote, because I realized that for some of you, it sort of sparked a desire to do that which you'd neglected to do. That you'd maybe given up writing to missionaries or praying for them, and it stirred you up. You know? That's exciting to me. That's stirring up things in the spiritual realm. We're talking about some victory going on there, some battles being won, some people being uplifted and encouraged, and letters should be, for some of them, I'm sure, you'll get letters back. And I read those letters as if I was a missionary and tried to picture myself receiving those letters and thought about how encouraged I would be by the things that you shared. I've been out in the mission field, and when I got a letter, I mean, it was like precious. It was like life. It was like a lifeline to connect with somebody of the same mind. You know, sometimes when you're out in the mission field, you don't know if anybody believes exactly the same as you do. And you know a lot don't. And to get a communication from a like-minded person, it's like a lifeline. You know? So I would encourage you, keep doing it, okay? You started something, keep doing it. You know? And keep writing. And if you don't get letters back from those missionaries, pick another one. You know, write to somebody that wants to communicate back to you so that you can be encouraged and you can encourage each other, because they will have things to say to you that will be just as important to you as the things you have to say to them. And you'll know if you have this connection that's in the Lord. And you have a connection that's in the Lord. It's eternal. Think about it. You're going to spend eternity with these people. Wouldn't it be amazing to forge a relationship now that you can just pick up on in eternity and continue on with? You know, don't you find that exciting? I do. Yeah. So I want to, tonight we're going to be a bit slightly unconventional. Well, we're always unconventional, but we're going to be unconventional in a big way, which is going to mess up the recording. Okay, because I'm not going to talk all night like I usually do. It's a big class, but I love if there's discussion and if there's input. You know, and so I get to hear from you when I read your papers, but oftentimes you don't get to share and hear from each other. I'm hoping that we can have a little bit of that tonight, so don't be shy. And then some prayer for our missionaries, and then some more worship, because we're looking at Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can travel this world. Bless you. We can travel this world despite the volcano. We can travel this world freely in prayer. We can go. We can go by email. We can go by snail mail. We can go by any kind of mail. We can get there with our words, with our heart, with our prayers. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that that is a freedom that we have, and it's free as well. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would anoint those words that have gone out, those prayers that have gone up. And for those people that are out there on the front line serving, wherever they might be, that they would feel lifted up, that they'd feel supported, that they'd feel a kinship with those that have written to them, and that bonds would be formed that would be forged for all of eternity, that there would be growth on both ends of that communication line, and maybe that some would find themselves coming alongside physically and being able to go out and serve alongside of those brothers and sisters. What a way to start those kinds of relationships. So Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, we ask that tonight you'd have your way in us and in this place. God. We just want to honor you. We want to present ourselves to you. We want to ask you to fill us. Fill us, Lord. In order to do that, we need to empty ourselves. Help us to do that tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, well, I was almost late because I forgot my glasses, and then I've only got two verses, so I could probably have managed it. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Oh, by the way, verse 15 wrapped up with be ye thankful. Colossians 3:16. Be thankful in verse 15, right? We'll pick up on that again in verse 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Yeah. Is that familiar to you? Is there another passage somewhere that sounds almost the same as that? Anybody? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. On. Let's look at that too. Keep your finger in Colossians because we're coming back. Now remember that Colossians 3:16 started with, let the word of Christ, the word of Christ, the Logos, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then notice the flow of Christianity that followed, right? So, you'll see a common theme if you look back in verse 16 of Ephesians 5, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We just read redeeming the time there in Colossians 3. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18 picks up the same theme as we just saw there in Colossians 3:16. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is a commandment to not be drunk with wine. It is a commandment to be filled with the Spirit and to be being filled on an ongoing, continual basis. Right? It's not just a one-time thing. Be ye filled with the Spirit, the contrast between the two. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What do you do? Cut and paste from Colossians? That's what it sounds like, huh? But he just said, be filled with the Spirit. And then in Colossians he said, be filled with the Word. And then he says the same thing afterwards. Interesting, don't you think? I mean, do we always put in our minds the idea of the Word and the Spirit being one and the same? We don't, do we? Apparently to Paul they were. Interesting. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks, this is a tough verse, always for all things. Find, wriggle out of that one. O ye unthankful, you who like to complain. I'm speaking to myself. You can't wriggle out of that one, can you? No. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Rushing quickly past that. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. You've got to read it in the full context to understand what Paul is saying. The submission, this S word of Christianity, the submission word, is all about submission to God. It is never about submission to a person. There's a person there, but that's in lieu of and in place of and only a token of a real submission to God, you see. And so you never have the issue with, I can't submit to that person. That's not the point. Can you submit to God? Okay, well, if God's put that person in that position and you need to submit to them, then you need to submit to them. Especially in an ordained relationship like a husband and wife. That's what it's about, though. It's about submission to God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is the highest level of love, the highest description of love that could ever be written. It's the highest mandate of love that could ever be written for a man to love his wife. It doesn't get higher than that. It doesn't get deeper. It doesn't get more profound. It doesn't get more impossible than that. And there's no way out of that one either. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. The responsibility for the beauty of the wife is the husband's. If he doesn't like his wife, it's his fault. That's what Paul's saying. If she's not beautiful to him, that's his problem, not hers. He's not fulfilling his part. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. What does Christ do with his bride? We're his bride. What part do we have? Nothing. He does it all. We just have to accept, surrender, submit, but he's the one doing it. He's making us into the image of Christ, isn't he? We're not doing it. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Not dangerous to go into Ephesians, because I start teaching it instead of just reading it, but here we go. I mean, this page, look. This is Ephesians 5, okay? Do you think I do a bit of premarital counseling? Look at it. It's shredded. It's shredded. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. There's a lot of wisdom in that, by the way. You want to bless yourself as a husband, then love your wife. Then you'll be blessed. Don't bless yourself first, bless her. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So Paul goes in Ephesians into, you know, a deep discussion of marriage. But now he flows right back into where he was at in Colossians, picking up in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, there's a promise attached to honoring your mother and father. There's a promise attached to it. You want that blessing? You want that? Then do it. It's as simple as that. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice the balance of nurture and admonition. It's not just, oh, I love them, they're so wonderful. You know? No, they're not. They're evil little sinners, and they need admonition too, you see. But yes, you love them. So you discipline them and admonish them lovingly, and you nurture them. It's a balance. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And this, of course, for us in our day, is employers and employees. Not in their day. It was a different and a deeper, deep, much more profound relationship. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of the God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord, not to men. You see how it changes everything if you realize that all of your service is to God, even though it appears outwardly to be to men, and how all of your submission is to God, even though outwardly it appears to be to men, and all of your love is really to God, even though outwardly it appears to be to people. You see, because it changes, because can you love God like that? Can you serve God like that? Does He deserve that? Yes. So it makes no difference if the person, don't get blinded by the person that's in the way. It makes no difference whether they deserve it. Look past them, through them to Christ, and say, I'm not doing it for you. Not, I'm not doing it for you, you know, not like that, but just go beyond their inadequacies and their failings and everything like that, and do it for God. My son James, I was Skyping him this week. He's over in York. And he said he was out in York somewhere, and he ran into a man who was I think he was crippled, and he needed some help, and he needed some money, and he needed this and that and the other. And of course, James is broke, I know, because I'm supporting him. I know he's broke. And I keep him that way intentionally, otherwise I'd never hear from him. But he goes, yeah. You'll know when you're parents. But this fella needed money, and James gave him what he had, you know, and helped him, and actually physically helped him to where he was going. And he thought afterwards, as he walked away, he thought, I just wasted that money. I mean, his man's probably going to go and spend it on drink and all of this stuff. And he felt foolish as he walked away. He felt like he'd made a mistake, right? And then he said, and I don't remember how he got there, but there's a proverb, and I don't remember which proverb it is, I'm sorry. You'll have to find it. But it says that he that taketh pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and he will repay. Something along those lines. He that pitieth the poor lendeth to the Lord, and he will repay. So you can find that one. And if somebody would, it would be good, because we could share it. But here's the point. James suddenly realized, hey, I didn't do it to this man. I did it to God, because it came out of his heart to God, you know. And so whatever he gave to God, and the repayment's up to God. And so he was immediately set free of the physical situation that he was in and went beyond it by the word of God. I thought that was beautiful. He's growing. It's amazing. Yeah. It's always amazing when your own kids do, you know. I'm sure some of your parents are amazed at what's going on in you. You see. It happens. And so, verse 8 then, he says, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven. So remember, you might be over somebody, but somebody else is over you. Keep it all in perspective, right? Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then he goes into, you know, the armor of God. So let's go back to Colossians. Do we see, though, apart from the treatise on marriage that was wrapped up in the middle of Ephesians 5, we see that from be filled with the Spirit flows through all the way down, covering every aspect of society, every strata of humanity. The same list, basically, of true Christianity in action flows from either and both letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, there in Colossians 3:16. It's funny how it's 3:16, isn't it? You know? Notice that? There's a few 3:16s, aren't there? I don't know why. It's just easy to remember, I suppose. And be filled with the Spirit. Continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So, question. Is it the same thing? What does it mean to be continually filled with the Spirit? It's Paul contrasts it with being drunk with wine. He says, which is a waste. He says, getting wasted is a waste. Right? How many would agree that, well, that you have to admit that you've been wasted, aren't you? How many would agree, thanks, Bobby, that getting wasted is a waste, right? It is, isn't it? We've done it. Those of us that have done it realize that that nothing good came of it. But there was an influence of that Spirit over us. We were under the influence. That's what they call it when they pull you over by the side of the road. And it affected what we did, didn't it? It affected the way we lived. It affected the things that we said, the people we hung out with. But, you know, there's always a morning after when you regret the night before. And that's the way it is when you're drunk with wine. That's the way it is when you give yourself over to drugs, when you give yourself over to the influence of something that alters your state of consciousness, that maybe loosens up your inhibitions. It makes you feel good for a while. Then you start not feeling so good. And you start doing things that you would never normally do. And saying things, especially saying things that you'd never normally say. And that's a waste, God says. It's a complete waste of time. Not only is it a waste, let's just say that in the contrast of Ephesians 5:18, it's an imitation of the real thing. One thing that you will learn if you look at Satan is he's not an initiator and a creator, he's an imitator. All right? Antichrist means, in addition to opposed to Christ, it means imitation Christ. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. They created serpents. No, they imitated his serpent. They could only imitate. His creation was superior and ate them up. Satan's an imitator. So, filled with the spirit of alcohol or filled with the spirit of God, one of the two is genuine, the other is a fake. The thing about the genuine is there's no regrets the morning after. You're not under the influence to the extent that you have no control, despite what some Pentecostals would like to tell you. You always have with God. Now, if Satan comes in and his full imitation is possession, that can't happen to us because we're Christians. There's no possibility of that. But for a person that's not saved, they could be possessed by a demon or demons. Now, in that case, there is demonic control of that individual. It doesn't start necessarily that way. It starts out with a gentle sort of invitation in many cases. You start dabbling. Ouija boards, meditation, all this kind of stuff. You start dabbling, but eventually, when those demons get their way in, they take control. And you don't have control. And that's why demon-possessed people act out of control. They are not themselves. It is not usually them speaking their own words with their own volition. It's not them doing the things that they would do in and of themselves, but it's now the demons living through them, doing and controlling them. Now, when God... Because basically you can either be possessed by the devil on the one extreme or possessed in the positive extreme by the Spirit of God. Right? And somewhere, or possibly somewhere in the middle. That's a sad place to be. But you know, when God's Spirit comes upon you, as he's describing there in Ephesians 5, he is going to impart to you the power to do the things that he's called you to do. So you're able to do the things that he's called you to do in his power. But he isn't going to dictate to you what you have to do. You're going to be in submission to the leading of the Spirit, in surrender to the leading of the Spirit, to experience the fullness of what he will do in and through your life. But at any point in time, you have the ability to say no. At any point in time, you can say, I don't want to do that. We have the power to resist the leading of the Holy Spirit. God does not force our hand. There's a marked difference, isn't there, between the two? But be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to you who you get saved and the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to dwell in your heart, right? Remember the sinner's prayer? Whatever that means. It's that point where you surrender to God and you open up your heart to him. And it doesn't matter what the words were, as long as it was truth. Surrender in your heart. What was your relationship then at that point with the Holy Spirit anyway? What happened? Indwelled, all right? The Holy Spirit came in. Okay. Is that it then? I mean, was that the day on which you received all of the Holy Spirit that you would ever receive, and that was the end of it? You were born again, you were saved at that point. You can point, sometimes, some of you, not all of you, but some of you can point to an instant, a moment, a day, an hour even, when the Holy Spirit first came in, when you first opened up your life, gave your heart to Christ, or whatever terminology you want to use. The moment you were born again, right? With some of you, it might be a little bit more difficult to tell exactly when that moment was if you grew up in a Christian home and it just was around you all the time. But eventually, at some point in time, it was real to you that you were belong to God and that he was the Lord of your life. So what does it mean in Ephesians 5:18 now? Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually being filled. Be ye being filled. What does that mean, and how does that relate to the born again experience? Are you being born again? No. Why not? Yeah. Yeah, I'm talking about two things, two different things, yes. The indwelling and then the coming upon, the two different, you know, relationships. There's three, really. The Holy Spirit's with everybody, right? With everyone, in believers, and upon those believers who are willing to allow him to be upon. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But according to Paul, it is a continual thing. Salvation is not a continual thing. It's a once-for-all event that took place. Sanctification is a continual growing, right? And learning to live a surrendered life is the key to growing, is the key to experiencing what Paul is describing in Ephesians 5. What he's describing in Ephesians 5 is relationships that work the way God wants them to work. And when you look at your life, do you see that? Don't answer the question, by the way. It's entirely rhetorical. But the point is, do you see that? Do you see that sometimes? Do you see that when you're surrendered to God, your relationships work? Do you see that when you're not surrendered to God and when you try to do it on your own, what happens to relationships? You don't have the patience to deal with people. You don't have the ability to forgive. You don't have the desire to love the unlovable.
right?
We don't have enough capacity for the depth of relationship and commitment to forbear with one another, to put up with people. We don't have the capacity in and of ourselves. Born again though we might be, right? So we need more of God and less of us. And it's not possible to have more of God without having less of us. So it's learning how to get out of the way and make room for Him. But the fruit of it, the Spirit-filled life, the fruit of it is the power to live as Christ has commanded us to live. Within the church and without. It is the answer to the enigma of the greatest commandment, as Jesus said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That is the commandment, but the point is, I understand, I think, to an extent what you're saying, Lord, but how do we do this? And why are these two commandments the most important, and why are they linked together? Well, to love God in complete surrender in every area of your life, heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's everything. All of you loving God in every area of your life, in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your commitment, in the deepest part of who you are, with all of your actions and all of your energy, right? That love for God. That's a surrendered life right there. And the fruit of that, the outpouring of that, the evidence of that, Paul would say, really, in saying that all the law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself, is that you're able to love people. That's the test. You see, I don't know when I look at you and your life whether you love God. You might look as if you love God, and we're all in worship looking like we love God. We could be thinking of the stock market. I mean, we don't know when we look at each other. We could be lusting for the person in the row in front of us. I mean, but when I look at your life and observe your life and see the fruit of how you love one another, then I know that you love God. See? And so you cannot live this life unless you're filled with the Spirit. Jesus did not do any of the things he did on earth until he was baptized by John and totally filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him and remained upon him. There was no hindrance in Christ, so the filling was total and complete. The empowering was 100%. We have a problem with that ourselves. We get definitely in the way, but the point was, Jesus did all that he did in the full power of the Spirit as an example to us. And so everything that he's commanding us to do and demonstrating there in Ephesians 5 and here in Colossians 3:16 means that we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to do that. And yeah, how many, again, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would say right now, I've asked God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've asked God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I don't feel like it's happened. I don't feel like I've necessarily got all of God that I should have. You know, I feel that there's a lack in my life. We probably all put up a hand, okay, on that one. So there's a problem, isn't there? If we can only do this with the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we feel that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit to the extent that we should, then we have a definite problem with the outflow of our Christianity. Right? And the Christianity that was described there, would you not agree? That's a good standard of living. That's not the way the world works. That's the way the Word works in us. See, now we go to Colossians 3, and before I get in danger of doing what I said I wouldn't do at the beginning, which is talk all night. Colossians 3:16, prefacing the same list of genuine Christianity, simply says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So what's this relationship between the word and the spirit? Because think about it, we have whole church movements that are all about the Spirit, aren't we? You know, the charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call it, but the everything's about the Spirit. Everything you hear is about the Spirit. It's all about next to their church signs outside, it says Spirit-filled. Well, I would hope so. But you know what they mean by that? It means that there is a heavy emphasis on spiritual gifts. There's a heavy emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. And usually that means tongues and sometimes healings, right? Miracles, signs, wonders, those kinds of things. Then you have those that believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased for today. You know, the Baptists and such like that believe that there's no... Those gifts died out in the book of Acts. Opposite extreme. But don't you find that those people do adhere to and tend to teach the word of God? More than the Pentecostals, who tend to spend more time in worship and afterglows than actually serious work through the Bible study, generally, right? Tend to pick their favorite passages and harp on those and get sermonize on those, but not really go through the word of God methodically. And yet there are those that believe that the gifts of the Spirit are not even in operation today who are steadily going through the Word of God. Doesn't that seem like it's a strange disconnect, wouldn't you think? Because as Paul seems to bring the two together and say, these two need to be together. These two are the same. Don't try to be moving in the Spirit unless the Word is dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. Would you agree that seems to be what Paul is saying? Or God through him is saying to us? Don't try to be a student of the Word. Bless you. Don't try to be a student of the Word unless you're filled with the Spirit continually. You see, it goes both ways, doesn't it? If you want to be a student of the Word, don't be a student of the written Word. Don't be a theologian. Be an enthusiast, en theos, you know, filled with the Spirit of God. That's what it means. Be an enthusiast. Be someone that's on fire for God, filled with the Spirit of God, surrendered to God. And every time you come to the Word of God, you're surrendered to the Word of God. So the Word of God preaches to you first before you ever share it with anybody else. When God speaks to you through His Word, He's changing you. He's admonishing you. He's correcting you. He's exhorting you. He's encouraging you. And with that, with all then, from there, you can go and do the same for others. So that's my proposal, is that, and it's not original to me, obviously. Thank God, otherwise it probably would be heresy. But it appears to be Paul's proposal, and I'm just tagging along because he's a good one to tag along with. Excuse me. That the filling of the Spirit is not isolated from the reading of, the taking in of, the soaking in the Word of God. In the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, John 7:37-38, you know, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly will flow forth torrents of living water. And Jesus spoke this of the Spirit, which was not yet come, right? So, water, the Spirit, right? According to John and according to Jesus. According to Paul that we just read in Ephesians 5, the washing of the water by the Word. Word is water. Spirit is water. Notice how the scriptures are tying the two together and saying there isn't a difference. We know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, right? The words that I speak to you, they are... Okay. You can do your own studies. I recommend that you do. Oh, that's good. I never feel like I've done a college class without at least one siren. You know, the street is crazy out here. Better now. I know I'm in the right place. No, seriously. You do your own studies and look at what the Word says about this. But the Word and the Spirit are not two separate avenues of pursuit. Okay? Being filled with the Spirit is going to occur as you're submitted and surrendered to the Word of God. Prayerfully, dependently, saying, Lord, I can't understand this. I can't read this in my own mind. I need you as my teacher. I need you to bring alive your word. I need you to, as I'm reading this one passage, to take me to somewhere else. You know, take me to another. I'm in the New Testament. Take me to an Old Testament passage. Give me a cross reference. You know what I mean? The cross reference, everything's about the cross. Everything's about Christ. Take me back to somewhere else where you said the same thing through a different person to a different generation. And show me how it all ties in. So that Scripture interprets Scripture. So your commentary on the Scriptures is the Scriptures. You don't need... You can throw away all your commentaries, actually. Seriously. They're not necessary. I don't say they couldn't be helpful, but they're not necessary. What's needful is this. You know, Jesus said one thing is needful. David said one thing have I desired. It's just one thing. God didn't give us the commentaries. He gave us the Bible. The Bible is his own commentary. We need more explanation. It tells you more times the same thing in different places. So you get it. All right, so... How do we do this? Would you agree that you want this filling? Would you agree tonight that you would like to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom? It's that Christ does dwell in you. The Word is Him, of course. We know that. John uses the Word as a title of Jesus Christ, both in his gospel and also in Revelation, right? His name is the Word of God. So you have Christ the Word dwelling in you, but wouldn't you like the Word to be in you in such a way that whenever you need, anytime you need, the Word comes out, the right Word, a Word in season, you know? Your speech always with grace seasoned with salt. You want that? That kind of thing. When you're faced with a counseling situation and the word that's in there comes out, pulled out by the Spirit perfectly. There's nothing like a timely word, is there? Have you ever had that time where you sit down with somebody and the Lord just tells you what to say and you say it and you see it's like a dam breaks? It's like keys turning in rusty old locks. It's like a person's life is changed in an instant. And you couldn't ever do that. You don't have the knowledge, the wisdom, the insight, the understanding to be able to do that. But it's amazing because it's a work of the Spirit. These are spiritual gifts going on. But the Word has to be in here, in your heart. It's not just that day when you said, Jesus, come into my heart. And then he says, now get on with it. Put me in there daily. Feed on me. Why do we need to read the Word of God? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is the Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to live by Christ. We need to have him in here daily, continually, putting in, give us this day our daily bread. Taken in of Jesus daily. Because you might take in of Jesus daily, you might take in of his word daily, and it may have no application for that day. But it'll have an application someday. It becomes a part of who you are. There are verses that are a part of who you are. They are. You call them life verses, you call them what you want, but those verses somehow moved you. They touched you. They changed you. They helped you. They strengthened you. They encouraged you. They transformed you. And there's so much a part of who you are that you will, those are verses that you will come back to, and those are verses that you will share with other people. And those are verses that come hell or high water, you will never forget. Nothing and no one can steal those things away from you. And the Bible is full of verses that want to be that way to you and to me. And it's tragic, really, when you think about it, how little of the scriptures we actually do know. There are kids in grade school and Christian schools that probably memorize more scripture than we have. I'm terrible at scripture memorization. The only way I can keep in the word, and I don't always get the chapter and verse right, but I let myself off on that because I can find it. And it wasn't in the original text anyway, chapter and verse. But the only way that I can, it's always a way out, isn't it? But the only way I can do it, though, is for the verse to mean something. It's for me to have an encounter spiritually with that word on the page, right? And to put that word to use. How many have learned a foreign language? How many have learned more than one foreign language? I've learned three. I learned French, German, and American. but I'm not very good at French and German because I don't live in France or Germany. But they come back. I talked to some Belgians the other day. Well, that means, of course, I'm speaking French. And it comes back. But you've got to use it for it to come back, you see? And that's the point. The Word of God, you keep the Word in use. And constantly that word becomes a deeper part of who you are. Dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. I want you to get a sense of the richness of what it is to be a Christian. Of the riches, of the unsearchable riches of Christ that we've been given. And which we take for granted. In which we say, well, it's in the Bible somewhere, and if I need it, I'll find it. Right? I can always study those books later. You know, you could be in heaven later, and you go, wow, you know, Habakkuk, yeah, I wish I'd read your book. You know, have you ever thought about that? Moses, yeah, Leviticus. Well, yes, anyway. You know how it is, though? We don't know all of the word, do we? Because we haven't bothered, because we've just got enough to get by. You can get by. You can pose as a mature Christian, especially with all your Bible helps online. You can pose as a mature Christian quite well with a small smattering of scripture and a fairly substantial basic theology. But it doesn't cut it when it comes to the real thing. We need to be people of the Word. I don't want you to become theologians. I don't want you to become puffed up seminary graduates, people that know everything about God but have forgotten who he really is to them. But I want you to know the word in a personal way. So it's all about your relationship with Christ. You want a better relationship with Jesus? Read his word. It was written to you. Written to you so that you could know him. This is eternal life. Knowing God and Jesus. Jesus Christ in your sin. John 17:3. You know? You got it. See, I got it right. Mistranslated by the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's taking in knowledge of God. Big difference. Taking in knowledge and knowing. Huge difference. Huge. So, ponder those things. Take a break. And come back. I want to have some feedback. Okay? God bless you. All right. Come on up and share your... Yeah. All right. This is what we're going to do. This is really loose and everything, but you see behind me all these verses. Some people will come up and share what those verses are. You might be interested in just looking up and seeing. But these are verses that mean something to the people in this room. And there's many, many more, of course. But I want you to share back right now, those of you that feel like doing so, what God is doing in your heart through our study here, or through your study anywhere. I mean, what's going on? What do these things mean as far as let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom? What does that mean to you? If that means something to you and you feel like sharing it, share it, because this is how we connect with each other. It's not about one person standing up here and talking all night. So I'm going to stop. Come on up and share.
Okay, I can't really get too close because my cord's too short. But I just wanted to
Sounds
share...
Sounds like a personal problem. There you go. His power cord's too short. The beautiful thing is that we are not tethered to a power cord. No. Can't you unplug it?
No, because that's the other problem. My battery is dying very slowly.
All right,
recharge. So, this is a response that I got from the missionaries that I sent my letter to, and I just wanted to share it because when I wrote my missionary letter, the first one I wrote before it was a possibility to write it as an assignment for the class, but I did it with the intention of starting a long-term relationship, like through email and encouraging them. And so I shared a lot of my testimony to kind of let them know who I was. So I'm not sure how encouraging it was for them. I still haven't got a response back from them when I first sent that one. So I was like, so I wrote another one, and this was after it was a possibility to write it for the class. But sometimes when, you know, it's now classwork, the motive kind of can be changed a little bit or perverted in some ways. And so after I wrote it, I kind of felt weird about it because I was like, I'm not sure, you know, I wanted to write it with the right heart to encourage them, but at the same time I was doing it for assignment, and I just prayed that God would use it despite any wrong motivations in my heart. And when I got this reply, I was really encouraged. And this is what they said. They said, wow, we cannot tell you what an amazing blessing and encouragement your email was to us. It was like streams of living water in a dry land. We were so touched that someone didn't know, or that someone we didn't know would take so much time to pray for us and to write it out so that we could be ministered to. It was more valuable to us than a care package or even a visitor, because it took us right into the throne room and filled us with grace and peace. Thank you so very much. May God richly bless the rest of your time this semester as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Feel free to let us know how we can pray for you, and please do keep in touch. And that was it. So that was the response, and it really encouraged me, and I just wanted to share that to encourage you all, because according to that, you know, it really does bless our missionaries to receive prayer and those kinds of letters.
You wrote your prayer out in that letter, and a lot of you did that, you know. You feel awkward writing out a prayer, but if it's prayerfully written out, it's as profound as if you were there praying it in their ears. And even maybe slightly more, because it's there that they can really meditate upon that which, you know, is being spoken of and being prayed over. So don't feel that you have to always talk to somebody, you know, to be able to pray for them. You can write out a prayer and it can go, and it can be just absolutely more precious than a visitor or a care package. That's saying something, isn't it? Yeah. So realize that though you may not have got a reply from your letters, and maybe somebody, does anybody have another one, that a reply they'd like to share? It's all right. Well, you can summarize it. I mean, it's up to you, but you know, yeah, share it. But if you haven't got a reply, don't feel bad. Sometimes these things take time. You know, maybe you need to write again, whatever. But realize that your letters have a profound effect. They're very meaningful. They're very precious to the people that receive them. Think about the people that Paul wrote to and how precious it was to get a letter from him. So be encouraged to do that. So yeah, you want to share? Sake of other people getting a chance to share.
Okay. Hey guys. I think you guys remember from last semester, Connie and Harold from Tanzania. Remember those two? Well, those two are the couple I decided to write to. So anyways, this is what they said back. Greetings from Tanzania. Praying all is going well for you at school. You will never know, Brett, how God used your letter of encouragement. I must tell you the entire story. We had just gotten home to Tanzania on Friday, and of course the internet was not working. Harold had been trying to get it going all day Friday throughout the weekend with still no service. On Monday night we had our first staff meeting since we all had been back. Our staff is made up of 4 Westerners from the States and 11 nationals, all from Tanzania. They were the ones holding down the fort while the Westerners were gone. Harold and I are going into the meeting with the idea of sharing all the great things God had done while we were gone, both in the States and in Tanzania. We both were so excited to see everyone, but God had different plans. The nationals had some trouble while we were gone. The enemy took the opportunity to turn things into a non-trust issue with us. They share their feelings, which again is a huge thing, as people here do not share how they really feel. If you ask them, they always say everything is fine, even if they are sick and dying. The non-trust they had for us also included them feeling we did not trust them anymore. Okay, that is not what we are expecting. After 6 hours of sharing, tears, anger, more tears, confessing, being open and honest, the team ended with saying one by one that they now understood and totally trusted us. It was a long night for sure. Harold and I were beat up, but felt peace about the entire evening. Now this is where you came in. After everyone had gone home, we decided to check the computer to see if the internet had come up. And yes, it had. Because we had not been able to be online for several days, there were, as you can imagine, hundreds of unread emails. Ugh. I don't like it when we have to wait to respond to people. Anyway, Harold scanned through some of the emails. We were too tired to answer any one. However, he came across your email and asked me if I knew of a Brett Stoney. There were hundreds of emails we could have opened, but God drew us to yours, and it was just what we needed. Even though things with the staff and H of N worked out better than we could have ever thought, we still were in some shock. The email was like you had been with us through the entire meeting. It was like God had said, my children need some encouragement, and I will use you, Brett, to send it to them. We could have opened your letter the day you wrote it, but our internet would not work, which I see now was God's plan all along. We could have opened other work-related emails or seen yours days later, but God had it for just that moment. As Harold and I read your words, God's words, of encouragement in Scripture and Scriptures, we wept. We felt so much love from our Father. He He knows us personally. He knows what we need right when we need it. He loves us. We praise God and prayed on our knees, thanking him for you and the letter you sent. We may never meet you, Brett, face to face in this life, for sure in heaven. You still may never know how big is our God, how greatly he used you that night. But do know that God is faithful. And so then they go into just prayer requests. That's it. Wow. Praise the Lord.
Okay, so there's no accidents with God, and there's timing is everything. Now he can stop the email from working just so they don't read it before it's maximum impact. So you just send it out. When you send out that letter, you know, you didn't know that, right? You didn't know what you were sending it to. Do you even know them? Do you understand how that is? Paul wrote to the Colossians, he didn't know them. See, there's no limit with God. If he tells you to write to somebody, if he tells you to pray for somebody, just get on with it and do it. Because you might not get back a letter like that, and you might get to heaven before you find out that on a certain day, God used you to turn the tide for somebody. You know? To change the course of an entire ministry. To heal and restore a marriage. To give somebody who is about to give up new hope. What does it cost? A little bit of time, a little bit of prayer. Anybody have a song they want to share? Oh, come on, don't be shy. No? All right. I'm going to have you come up in a bit, Ben Kelly, because nobody else is volunteering. It's all right now. All right, anyone else? Share anything. It's hard to top either of those, isn't it? It's okay then. Anybody else get a reply they want to share? Have a verse? This is the most reticent group of people. Come on. Come on, Jeremy.
I actually have a whole psalm. But a whole psalm. But so, yeah, there's a little story behind it, so don't worry. A lot. At the beginning of the semester, I was just having like really, really gnarly dreams. Like before, when I'd go to sleep at night, and so before I'd go to bed, I just pray like, Lord, like protect my dreams. Like I don't want these thoughts. And a few times, like I prayed with my roommates and stuff, and last night before I went to bed, I was praying, like, Lord, protect my dreams. And so I got into the Word before I went to bed, and I fell asleep, and I was just tossing and turning all night, like, waking up from these dreams, like, Lord, I don't want these, take these away. But I was so tired, like, I was beat. And in my dream, I remember, actually, like, it was right after, like, this gnarly thing happened, and I picked up my Bible, and I started reading in my dream, and I couldn't really remember what the verse was. I knew it was a psalm. And now that I've, like, went back to the images in my mind and I found out what the psalm was, and reading it again, like, I was actually reading it when I was in my room with my roommate Nathan, and it just says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But now the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have with their grain and their wine. When their wine abound. In peace I both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." And so that was just really encouraging this morning to know that even in my sleep, the Lord's word keeps me personally. So. So this is a small story, but I'll start in Hebrews, just to start from the word. So I threw Hebrews 13. Oh, cool. It's not 12 I accidentally wrote. But yeah, 13, verse 12 through 14. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. I guess it kind of started coming back from, I got to go to Peru my last semester, and coming back I started reading Genesis. Like, I read Revelation at the end of the semester, and I was like, wow, that was ridiculous. And just really a lot of things going on. But then coming through Genesis and reading, like, God calls Abraham out, and just, it's been this continuing thing, now I'm in Exodus, but just God calling people out to somewhere they've never been before, kind of never been a part of just something. And he has to give them all the information, just enough for them to run with it and be like, okay, all right, I'll take you at your word, God, and I'll just go for it. And it's honestly the last 2 years it's been like that for me with Bible college. But just I have Hebrews class. I'm blessed to have that. And so every, like, 11, 12, and 13 talk about their Abraham, Isaac, Moses, all these people they had. They said the world wasn't worthy of them because they were waiting for a city whose maker and builder was God. This city that endures when, like, nothing's going to move it, no government, no leader, no man will shake it. And it's like, just looking at that and just reading through Exodus and Genesis and just, even with my own life, knowing that, like, I guess it was like 08, June, something of 08, like, one day God kind of dropped it on me that he's calling me to be a missionary. Just like, it was one of those things where, like, there's some ideas that come in your head that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt are not your ideas because you wouldn't make it up. And you're like, this is too ridiculous and scares me too much for me to think of it. Yeah, and so just thinking about this, seeing that that God's preparing us for something, as he's leading us, as he's guiding us, is for this, like, ultimately heaven's our home. And so wherever we're at, we're always missionaries here because we never belong really here. Whether we speak English and we live in America, or we speak in a different language and we live, like, in somewhere completely different, like, we never really belong here at all, whether we just stand out because we're white or Mexican or whatever. Like, we have somewhere so much bigger than who we are, and it's like God's calling us out to that. And just seeing that, like, we have no continuing city here, whether we're from Marietta or whatever. Like Jesus suffered outside the camp, and so it, like, the writer of Hebrews, or it's Timothy or Paul or whoever, like, they're like, let's go out. Let's follow Jesus. Jesus wasn't of his own. Like, yeah, he was Jewish, but obviously he didn't fit in with where he was at because he didn't come from just the people. He came from heaven. He came to fulfill a purpose. And it's like, I guess it's an encouragement to you guys as much as, like, something I've been just learning and chewing on and wrestling with, like, that we should never be completely comfortable with where we're at. But at the same time, like, somebody, I think it was Tim Chaddick from Reality LA, he was talking about how we're exiles, like, we don't belong here. And so, but at the same time, we live amongst everyone. And so it's like, we shouldn't feel like we're against everyone, because we're not. Like, God's like, we're here for immediate reason, to be immediately a part of everyone's lives, so we can immediately, like, you know, be Jesus to people, like, love people like Jesus loved them. But ultimately, like, realize, like, you know what, like, there's our home that's somewhere, but it's not here. And so, like, to be like, okay, we're here. And we, and like Chuck talks about, like, you know, the one thing we can't do in heaven is share with the gospel with people. And it's like, huh, like, that's true. And so remembering, like, we're here. And so, like, let's make the most of being sojourners, whether, like, let's not get too stuck here. Let's keep moving on. But at the same time, like there's people in our lives that are like, wow, like, there's people that I grew up with in high school that God's providing opportunities for me to share with now, because they ask about Bible college. And I'm like, I'm glad you asked. And it's funny, like, you know, I just never saw it coming. But God's like, he's just doing his thing as we, like, just getting a mindset of, okay, we don't permanently belong here, and let's keep looking forward to that, because we're going to miss out on so much if we just think, like, this is it. Because if this is it, it sucks. Like, heaven's going to be so much more amazing, like a city that God built. I don't even know how that looks. We don't even know how that looks and how amazing that's going to be. Like, I'm sure each of us, if we've left the country or even been here, like, there's amazing places in fallen creation that we're like, we look at and we're like, wow, like, God did this. And so, like, to have a city that he built that's not affected by sin, it's like, how fantastic should that be our goal to shoot for, you know? So, it's just my, so yeah.
So God's been doing a work in me that's two semesters deep. And last semester, God was, he was romancing me. And as a guy, that was really awkward for the first, like, month of it. But as he took me through that, it was just him showing me, he's like, here's a little glimpse of how much I love you. Because this semester's been the semester of fire for me. And without that foundation of knowing a snippet of how much God loves me, that would make this semester quite a bit harder. But I just wanted to share a verse with you guys. Well, a few that is something that actually in this class is the first time I cracked it open this semester, but it's been ministering to me without the pages of my Bible. But it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." For those of you who are flipping, it's 1 Peter 4:12 through 16. I'm going to read. So, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And it all starts off with "beloved." That's talking about me. You know, that's the God of the universe calls me that. The God of the universe calls you that. And then the thing that really is the kicker for me is down in verse 13. And it says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings." Because there is absolutely no way I will ever be able to partake of his glory until I'm there with him. But here on earth, I can partake of his sufferings. And basically what Peter says is, the more the better. So get it. And he's putting me through it right now, whether I like it or not. But the way Peter says it is, get you some, Daniel. So I am going to. And it'll come down to glorify God in this matter at the end of verse 16. So if anybody else is in the same position, hallelujah, get you some.
Get you some. Thanks, Daniel. Oh, man, yeah, come on up, Stephen. Yeah. That's good. Get you some. I like it. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? We think of Paul and Peter are so different at times. But, you know, they're really not, you know. Because the fellow, you know, partake of his sufferings, and then Paul talks about in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering,
and make him conformable to his death."
Well, I've just kind of got some scripture and some different things that the Lord laid on my heart. But first I want to, I've got a little quote right here. And it's from one of my favorite modern writers. His name is Erwin Raphael McManus. And he has a book called The Barbarian Way. And in this book he says, "Anyone can study the Bible, but only those who know him can hear his voice and are taught by him." And I think that being said for me, man, it brings me to a passage in Matthew chapter 7, where it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open." I guess my whole thing is you can't find without seeking. As the guy in a couple chapters after this, the guy who found that treasure in the hidden, that hidden treasure in the field, he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. See, he was seeking where the treasure was. And, you know, if someone told you there was treasure in a house in Los Angeles, you wouldn't go to the Mojave Desert and buy a piece of land and say, I'm going to dig right here to find that treasure. You would go straight to the source. You would go where it's at. And that just really just brings me to what it says in Colossians chapter 3, right at the beginning there, if I can get to it, you know. There we go. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above and not on things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. See, if you have been raised with Christ, first of all, that means that there would be death. And if you reckon those things dead, then why are we seeking the things of this earth to be satisfied? Why are we seeking for treasure here when the treasure is in heaven, when the treasure is Jesus Christ? And really, that's just what the Lord has been teaching me in this class and over the course of this semester. It's like, if I've really died, then why am I still seeking to be satisfied with this world? When the true source, you have to seek where the treasure is. So, hey, that's it, man.
Good stuff. Yeah, so who was the man who was seeking the treasure in the field? Jesus was seeking the treasure in the field? Or was Jesus the treasure? Jesus is the treasure, but no, really, we are the treasure. He was seeking us. He came to seek and save those who were lost. Right? Yeah. That works for me, too. Actually, we're the pearl. Unless you're Jewish, then you're the treasure. But that's another exposition, and that's another book. Let's see. You may share, indeed. Come on up. There's no time limits here. Only that, you know, we always find ourselves placing time limits.
All right. So, I got really, really happy when someone wrote my favorite verse on the board. Matthew 10, 19, and 20. Who wrote that? Just curious. Who wrote that? We'll talk later. Well, okay, so I was one of those people who it's kind of rare on campus. I grew up and went all the way from preschool to my senior year in public school. Thank you, represent. And I've always had a problem with trying to find Christian friends. I also was raised in a Church of Christ, and the youth group was, like, really small, and so I went to other youth groups, and it just didn't really feel comfortable as I was growing up. And I was able to minister to a lot of my non-Christian friends at school. I didn't have very many Christian friends, unfortunately. God did bring a few into my life, but anyways. And it was really cool because I never knew what to say to them. I always felt not necessarily uncomfortable to share with them, but I never knew like where to start sharing the word with them. And I was reading Matthew, and I came across this verse, and it says, well, it starts in the second half of verse 19. It says, don't worry about what to say or how to say it at that time. God will give you what to say. And it's not me who speaks, but it's through the Holy Spirit that the Father has given me. That's paraphrased. And it's just like so comforting because for so long I've had a wrong burden for the lost. I've been like, oh gosh, I have to save this person and I'm their only hope kind of thing when it's all God and he's just using you to like plant a seed or using a witness because we all know that you don't necessarily have to say a word to that person to minister to them and to like share his word because it's more powerful and it's not limited to our words. And it's just so comforting to know that, you know, no matter what I say, if I go into that situation before, like when I pray beforehand and I really just ask God to speak through me, he will because God is faithful. And it's like, it's so like, it lifts a burden off of you. It lifts the wrong burden off of you, and it puts the burden for the loss that God wants you to have in your heart into your heart in the right way, to the point where you have that burden, but you can still put it off onto the Lord, and he can comfort you through that. So that's really what I wanted to share. And then when I was thinking about this verse tonight, I also just realized, I want to encourage you guys, if you guys like have a life verse or a favorite verse or something like that, like we were talking about tonight, how it just like really, really speaks to you, don't lose that. It's so hard for me to be like, oh yeah, Matthew 9 or 10, 19, 20, that's my favorite verse, and not really think anything of it. But when you really, really read it, and you, when you read any part of the Bible, if it really speaks to you, keep it in your heart, because it's so easy to just say, oh, that's really good, and then close God's word and just leave, and, you know, maybe highlight it or whatever and come across it later. But it's really neat to keep in your heart, because like we were talking about earlier tonight, that you can really use that to minister to people. And I've been able to share this verse with a lot of people. So just an encouragement to you guys to just keep God's word in your heart and not just read it for pleasure. So, yeah, thanks.
Something God has just been redefining worship for me. We read earlier today Ephesians 5:18-20, and I'll just read it again because it's amazing. But do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. When I came to Bible college, I had my idea of worship and what it was, and this is how we do it, this is how it's done, you know, like, this is just how everybody that I've known does worship and works it out and everything. And I was like, Lord, is this it? Is this what you have, Lord? Would you just redefine it? Would you work on my heart in it? And it's crazy because it's like I've been praying for maybe like 3 weeks that he would show me something. And lo and behold, I come across this, and it says, making melody with your heart to the Lord. And obviously we know that worship is, yes, it's a time of song and it's a time of praise, but it's also a lifestyle. I found myself being in worship and even myself leading or whatever, and we'd be singing songs like, Lord, pour out your spirit, Lord, I want more of you, or like, I want to know you, or I want this from you, I want this, I want this, I want this, I need this, or Lord, like, I can give you this, you know, type of thing, like, I will give you my praise. And totally not bashing on those songs or whatever, I feel that they are in the right place. I feel like they were written with the right heart. But at the same time, I feel like we've lost a praise for the Lord. That we've lost the hallelujah, he saved us. That we've lost the awestruck praise of God. And if you want to flip over to Acts 17, a beloved sister slash roommate shared this with me. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. I feel like sometimes we have the mentality that the Lord needs us, and
that we can somehow, sometimes I feel like we have that attitude, like, I am the Lord's gift to humanity. Does that make any sense? And the fact is that he doesn't and we are not. And that he has called us and it's our responsibility to obey him. And it's our responsibility to praise him for that. That he has chosen us to pursue him and seek his face. And that he has literally scooped us up from the pit. And he's just called us to praise. And he's called us to sing. And he's called us to love. And he's called us to just be with him, you know. So that has been rocking my world this semester. yes. God bless.
Guys, when I was in Mexico, the Lord really was sharing.
Get this
stuff out of the way. It's okay. With me, a psalm, I don't know, the Lord really makes it really easy for me to get into devotions when I'm down in Mexico. I don't know why. But he shared with me Psalm 113. And I'm just going to read it. Praise you, the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. The verse that really stood out to me was verse 3. I got up earlier and just watching the sunrise, and it's from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And he reminded me that, he's more faithful than the rising of the sun. And the sun will go down someday and never, it'll burn up, it'll do something. But it's going to stop one day. And we depend on that every day. Like, we don't even doubt that it's going to come up. We don't get up and like, oh, I wonder if the sun's going to come up today. But the Lord's more faithful than that, and we doubt him so much, and I doubt him so much. It's not even funny, just like how I don't trust in him each day. And just like one more thing, I think. Why wait to praise the Lord, the name of the Lord? Like, why do we, he's going to come back, and we're not, like, start today, and start, he's preaching the word, and not taking advantage of each day that we have, because it's coming soon, and we need to be prepared. And it says that he will set him with princes, even with the princes of his people, like, and make the barren woman to keep house, be a joyful mother of children. Like, he's going to bless us, and why don't we give him everything that we have now and not wait, you know, until we get to heaven to receive his blessings? I mean, that's a word for me. I'm speaking to myself, because I don't take this to heart so much. So anyways, that's all. Thank you, guys.
All right. Thank you. This is great. Why wait to praise the Lord? If you need to leave, because it is actually after 9, you're okay to do that. Especially those that are sitting quietly, furtively eating Toblerone over there without giving me a piece. That's not good. You're lucky I already graded your papers. But no, seriously, yes. Can you? Yes, absolutely. Yeah. I don't care about running late. If you have to leave, that's fine too. But running late doesn't matter a thing to me. So.
I just wanted to share something that I wrote
I've been applying for the Italy campus for this fall, and like going through Colossians and just like really digging into God inspired this, so it won't take long, but it amazes me how my voice transcends all of the vertical imagery I can muster, from where my feet stand on the ground, through the clouds and the sky and the stars and the galaxy and up into God's ears. I found the devotion I had this morning completely beautiful, imagery of how our drops of sorrow may well be forgotten in the ocean of his grace, but how high our love to rise. Come in, O strong and deep love of Jesus, like the sea at the flood in spring tides. Cover all my powers, drown all my sins, and wash out all my cares. Lift up my earth-bound soul and float it right up to my Lord's feet, and there let me lie, a poor broken shell, washed up by his love, having no virtue or value, and only venturing to whisper to him that if he will put his ear to me, he will hear within my heart faint echoes of the vast waves of his own love, which have brought me where it's my delight to lie, even at his feet forever. A beautiful depiction indeed. God is so romantic with me. I love how he coos me in the morning, charging my brain to seek his love first, having the first thing I meditate on in the day is his love, the cross. I love that he allows himself to be present with me all day and in my thoughts. How in a classroom filled with at least 40 kids, I feel as if he chose to speak directly to me and me alone. I admire how he orchestrates these things, using others to feed me what to eat. And I use these metaphors of feeding and rooting and soaking, but I literally am receiving love, a shower of it, drizzled in abundance and perfect proportions, enough to satiate me but never leave me satisfied. I am beginning to understand how God is my husband, how he is my lover. I am Gomer, the unfaithful one, yet his patience has won my heart. The lengths to which God stretched his arm to grab me, and then how God met me at my weaknesses in order to isolate me for him and him alone. This is not the jealous God that I depict that sits on a throne with a pointing finger in the air. No, this is a God that uses complex means to show me I am being destructive to myself, showing me that he is my lover and I can find comfort in him. Like in the Psalms I read this morning, how blessed is a man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. And how blessed have I become? God whispers to me through the mouths of my friends, touches me through intimate prayer, and holds me through faithful promises. So. Yay!
Wow, we're gonna. That was beautiful. Will you email that to me? I'd like to read it. It's powerful to share. How do you know what kind of a relationship your brother and sister has with your God? You know, unless they share. Then you're suddenly blown away. Don't you get jealous? Seriously, don't you get jealous of that? I do. Pray and then we'll close the song with it. We closed already. Lord, we thank you for what you've done tonight in our hearts. Well, just knitting us together, just getting us to open up and communicate about you. It's all about you. It's how you dwell in our hearts, Lord. It's how you've loved us and enabled us to love you. As poorly as we can, we love you because you loved us. Because you didn't just love us, but you do love us. And you will always love us. I've loved you with an everlasting love, you said, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Father, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, may your word, may your Son, may the Spirit of Christ dwell in us richly. Father, come upon us right now. We just surrender to you. We just want to love like that. As our sister just read to us of her love for you and your love for her, we want love like that, Lord. As Daniel talked about us, about being wooed by you, about being romanced by you. We want love like that. So come upon us by your Spirit, Lord. Take a hold of us. Shake us and make us look into your eyes as you shine your face upon us. In Jesus' name.